with me, please, Romans chapter 16. And this morning, after 2+ years of Romans, we finished this great book, Romans, Paul's letter to his epistle to the Romans. And so we will finish this morning. Oh, yes. We may run into the evening, but we will finish Romans this morning. God giving me breath and life, we will finish this morning. Romans chapter 16, we'll read verses 25 through 27 as Paul concludes this epistle to the Romans. Verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." What a conclusion. What a conclusion to this letter. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open the Word of God this morning. We thank you for these studies through these past years of Romans, and Lord, how much we have gleaned and learned and grown in the grace and knowledge of our precious Lord and Savior. Father, I pray as we look into the text this morning, as we look into this conclusion of this tremendous letter, that Lord, our hearts and minds will be focused upon Christ and the truth and power of the gospel, which brings us to Christ. And Lord, that we might be willing and faithful to give you the honor, the glory, the praise that you alone deserve. And Lord, may we be faithful as we walk with you to remember these wonderful truths through this book, Lord, that have been laid out, these truths of redemption and how you have worked miraculously through the provision of Jesus Christ and appropriation of that provision to our hearts and lives, to cause us to be children of faith and those who've become followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we never neglect to offer our bodies unto you as living sacrifices, as you have required, and as you desire, and as you are worthy of such a sacrifice. So Lord, may we be faithful to offer that to you each and every moment of our lives. Thank you for the time we can share together in the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful truths, even in this passage which we've read this morning. May you use them in our hearts and lives. May the Spirit of God use the Word of God in each and every one of us today to accomplish your purpose and your work as you conform us to the image of your Son. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we've discovered over the past several studies in this last chapter, Paul's epistle of Romans, he outlines six truths concerning his conclusion. And I want to review those again this morning as we close this book and this chapter today. First was his commendation of Phoebe for the work of the gospel, verses 1 and 2, as we've seen. Then second is greetings and salutations in the gospel, verses 3 through 16. A warning against those who oppose the gospel, verses 17 through 19. The absolute promise of the gospel, verse 20. The transference of grace because of the gospel, or the reminder of the gospel, of grace because of the gospel, or through the gospel, in verses 21 through 24, as we saw last week. And now we come to this last and sixth of this division, if you will, through this chapter, and that is the glory and the revelation of the gospel, verses 25 through 27. Now again, last week we examined the transference of grace because of the gospel, or the reminder of grace because of the gospel. In verse 20, we find the first transference of grace in this chapter, if you will, and that's where Paul says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Again, transference simply meaning that something is being conveyed to another in this regard, that's being transferred to another. And so Paul is conveying God's grace that he has received to them. Now, he cannot literally take the grace of God from himself and give it to them, but that grace is demonstrated through him to them. And as well, he is conveying that grace, but he's also reminding them, and that's what we looked at last week. This is really a reminder of the grace of God. Then in verse 24, as we looked at part of our passage, our text last week we were looking into and studying, we see the second transference of grace, or reminder of this grace, in this chapter. In verse 24, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, again, while many times that would be viewed as though it would be the conclusion of the letter, and there are letters in which Paul would end in such a matter, or begin in such a matter, or in the middle of the letters as well mention the grace of God, we saw last week that Paul actually provides in the book of Romans a story of grace throughout the entire epistle. And so last week we saw just 14 things. I want to just read these to you briefly and we'll move on into our study this morning. We saw this story of grace that when Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen," he is not merely, again, being kind and using some nice gesture towards them, but he is reminding them of this grace that they had received. And he's saying, live in the truth of this grace, walk in this grace, stand fast in this grace. And so Paul gives us and provides for us a story of grace throughout this book. Number one, it is grace that justifies us through the redemption in Jesus Christ in Romans 3:24. Second, it is by this grace we are made righteous, Romans 4:4-5. Third, it's by grace we've received the promise of faith, Romans 4:14-16. Fourth, it is by this grace we have been given access to God the Father, Romans 5:1-2. Fifth, it is by this grace we have received the gift of salvation by Jesus Christ, Romans 5:14-15. Sixth, it is by this grace that we have been delivered from the power of death, Romans 5:17. Number seven, it is by this grace we are made free from the condemnation of the law, Romans 5:20. Eight, it is by this grace we have received eternal life, Romans 5:21. Ninth, it is by this grace we are delivered from the power of sin, Romans 6:1-2. Tenth, it is by this grace we are made free to serve God, Romans 6:12-14. 11th, it is by this grace we are free from the mentality of sin, Romans 6:15. Number 12, it is by this grace we are preserved from the condemnation of sin, Romans 11:5-6. And 13, it is by this grace we are equipped to serve the body of Christ, Romans 12:6-8. And then lastly, it is by this grace that God has given us the victory, Romans 16:19-20. So Paul has provided for us throughout the book of Romans this story of grace that continues to unfold. And now as he begins to conclude this passage, as we saw last week, or this book, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. Then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. So twice within four verses, he says to them, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And again, that's not merely just a greeting, it's not merely a farewell, it's not merely a kind gesture, but rather it is a reminder of this grace of God in which they lived and dwelled, and they were to continue in that grace. They were to take of this grace, they were to receive this grace, they were to live by this grace. So Paul outlines that for them. As we approach the last verses, verses 25-27, as we read them, and we'll work through them this morning, it's only fitting that Paul concludes this letter by placing emphasis on the significance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I've previously mentioned over the past several weeks, the gospel of Jesus Christ was the foundation of Paul's entire life and ministry. In other words, everything Paul thought, everything Paul said, and everything Paul did was for the gospel's sake. And the most clear declaration and explanation of that truth is found in Paul's epistle to those in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 9:16-23, we read, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I," notice number one, "I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews," number two, "I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Number three, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Number four, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And here's his explanation of all of this. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Paul selflessly, in these four accounts we saw, I numbered them for you through reading this text, Paul selflessly used his liberty for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, I become all things to all men. Paul is not talking about compromising truth. He's not talking about involving himself in the sin of the world so that he could be an influence among them, because that's no influence at all. But rather he is saying, I am not bound by religion. I am not bound by the laws and religious bondage of men. He says, I am absolutely free to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I must approach one as a Jew, I will approach him as a Jew that the gospel be proclaimed. And if I must approach one as a Gentile, I will be as a Gentile that the gospel might be proclaimed. So Paul is saying, I do all of this stuff for the gospel's sake. He understood the very purpose of God for him was to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ at all costs. Understanding this truth about Paul and his view of the gospel, it's no wonder that he would conclude this epistle as he did. And so we come to this morning the last verses of this book of Romans, verses 25 through 27, in which we see the revelation and glory of the gospel. Verses 25 through 27 again. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Unlike the text which we studied last week, this portion of Romans is literally Paul's conclusion to the epistle, as we see. While this is the conclusion, there are also some foundational truths which Paul mentions in these verses, which I want to spend our time in this morning. The truth Paul conveys in these verses is better understood when one understands the grammatical structure of this conclusion and the way it's structured together, of the structure of these verses. Now, I have no desire, obviously, to make you feel as though you're sitting in an English grammar class. But there are some elements here that you need to understand to see the significance of what Paul is saying, to see what he is doing by using the language he uses, by everything he includes within this text. It's important to understand the structure of it so that we see the details Paul is adding for clarification for us. In grammar, in English grammar, there is something known as non-essential elements. Non-essentials are set off by commas within a sentence. A non-essential element is a word, it can be a phrase, a clause, and it's one that does not change the meaning of the statement or the sentence, but simply is added for clarification, for explanation, for detail to what is being proclaimed. However, non-essential elements are not insignificant. Non-essential doesn't mean they're not needed in the sense that they're just put in there just to add space, but rather they do not change the meaning of the sentence, but they're added with significance for clarification and understanding. Paul addressed his conclusion by stating this. Notice with me verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The continuation of Paul's conclusion in verse 25 is then picked up in verse 27. To God only be wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. In other words, when we put these two verses together, we read Paul's conclusion to Romans, and here it is. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That is the conclusion. So the non-essentials in between that are elements that Paul has added to give us understanding and clarification to the conclusion of this letter. So the conclusion again reads, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So it's with this understanding we approach Paul's conclusion to the book of Romans. In fact, it is the non-essential elements of this passage, providing us the details of the truth Paul is declaring, which we will spend our time this morning examining. So that shows you the significance of what is here. Notice first with me the revelation of the gospel's source of strength. Notice what Paul says in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul concludes this tremendous book of Romans, which explains the gospel by stating that it is God alone who has the power to establish one in the truth of the gospel. The word establish means to cause someone to become stronger, to become more firm and unchanging in attitude and belief.
So notice what he's saying. To him that is of power to establish you. To the one that is alone is able to strengthen you in the faith. To cause you to grow in the faith. To cause you to become stronger and more firm and unchanging in your attitude and in your belief concerning the faith. So Paul is saying, to this one be glory forever. Who is this one? Well, he says, it's God through Jesus Christ. It's through Christ this is accomplished. And so Paul is saying that we are to be established in the faith, and that takes place by God. Paul has explained that the gospel is rooted as well in the power of God. The gospel, let me say it to you like this, and this is something that's misunderstood today in the proclamation of the gospel. Most people would think that the gospel is provided for the purpose of man being saved or delivered. But in reality, that is not the purpose of the gospel. Do you know what the purpose of the gospel is? The glory of God. God's glory is revealed through the gospel. Now, men are saved to the glory of God. But the gospel does not begin with man. It does not consist of man. And it certainly does not end with man. So the gospel, in reality, begins with God. The gospel belongs to God and is rooted in the power of God. That's what Paul said in Romans 1:16. For I am not, in his introduction, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now notice, it's interesting as we'll see in closing out this letter this morning, Paul mentions in his introduction, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Who are the Greeks? Gentiles, to the Gentiles. So when he says the Greeks here, meaning Gentiles, in the latter part of this chapter, in our text this morning, did you catch where Paul says that God has made this mystery known to all nations? So he's concluding the same way he began, saying first the gospel came to the Jew, but then the gospel was delivered unto the Gentiles, to all nations, including the Greeks and all other Gentiles. And so Paul is concluding in that matter. Paul once again points us back to the very foundation of this letter in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God. Therefore, the strength of the gospel finds its source in God. Second, the revelation of the mystery of the gospel. Verses 25 and 26, we continue. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept since the world began. Now this begins the non-essentials here. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. So in these clauses that Paul has put together here, consisting of partially verse 25 and then the whole of verse 26, what we find, or most of it at least, coming into this, what we see in this is that Paul begins to add these non-essentials in here for the sake of detail, for the sake of understanding. He's saying to the only wise God, the one who's able to establish you in the faith, to Him be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's his conclusion. But then he's reminding us of how all of this is realized. What God has done to manifest His glory. What God has done to bring about His glory being made known, such as He desires for it to be. The gospel and the church which was produced out of the power of the gospel was all a mystery to those within the Old Testament. Yet, the Lord made manifest this gospel through His word and prophets, being those who proclaimed His truth. The book of Hebrews clarifies the truth of how God revealed the gospel in Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Of course, that's referencing Christ being our great high priest, who has completed the work, sits at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And again, meaning this, not that God, Christ lives so He can't intercede, but the very life of Christ and His presence at the right hand of the Father is intercession on our behalf. And so the fact that he is there, the fact that he is alive, he's not pleading. Christ doesn't have to plead for me. And he doesn't have to plead for you. He died for me and rose for me. Therefore, his life and his presence at the right hand of God the Father is the very intercession on our behalf. And so, Paul references that here, just saying he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high here in Hebrews. But notice he says, after in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he then in verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Again, I cannot read that without going back to John 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now remember that word that is used there in the beginning was the Word. That word means divine expression. And so God has divinely expressed himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what's being said here in Hebrews. This proves that truth of John 1 because he says it confirms that truth. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The express image of who he is, of who God is. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So all of this is through Christ. Paul further speaks of this mystery, which was all throughout the Old Testament, and its revelation in his letter to those in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 10. Let's read that. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, while many will immediately associate this passage in Corinthians to that which is yet to come, many say, oh, but eye hath not seen in regards to heaven, ear hath not heard in regards to heaven. Do you understand that's not what Paul is saying here? He's not talking about heaven, at least not alone. It may be included, but that's not the whole of what he's speaking of. For he's already said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor heard, neither have entered in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But what? But God hath revealed them unto us. That has much more to do than just that with eschatology or that which is to come, meaning heaven and eternity. But God, by his Spirit, hath revealed this mystery of the gospel unto us. And by the way, I don't know how anyone could possibly, and you look how backwards this is, but I don't know how anyone could possibly become overjoyed and overwhelmed by thinking of heaven and that which is yet to come in eternity if they don't have that same joy and overwhelmed experience or feeling or thought concerning the gospel and that the gospel's been revealed unto us. Listen, if you can't be excited about the gospel, then you have no reason to be excited about heaven. It's by the gospel. Paul is teaching us this. It's by the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are brought into this promise, into this faith, into the provision of God in Jesus Christ. So if we can't be excited about the gospel, why are we so lofty-minded to think that, oh, how glorious heaven will be while we just barely make it through this life, discouraged, defeated, not rejoicing in the truth of the gospel which has brought us to faith in Christ. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Look, there is an awe to the gospel, but there's no mystery to the gospel for those who know Christ. It's been revealed. Has it not? Then look at the revelation of the purpose for the gospel. Verse 26, he continues, finishing out that portion, for the obedience of faith. Now, let's go back and read the former verse, verse 26 in its entirety. But now is made manifest, well, let's go back up to verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Here's the revelation of the purpose of the gospel, meaning as we would understand it. Ultimately, its purpose is to glorify God, and we see that even here in the text. But as far as we are concerned, the reason God has manifested and revealed this mystery is that all nations, including Gentile nations, obviously, might be obedient to the faith. The obedience of faith. The purpose, again, of the gospel is ultimately defined in the last verse of Romans, and that is to God's glory. However, it's this statement for the obedience of faith, which is the primary means by which the purpose of the gospel is realized. How is God ultimately glorified? God will be glorified in all things. But how is He ultimately glorified? By bringing men to obedience of faith through the gospel. The gospel has been made known to all nations for their obedience of faith. In other words, it is through the power of God as manifested in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that all barriers have been broken and all men, all tongues, all tribes, all nations now have the opportunity to be obedient unto the gospel by faith. And this takes us back to the book of Genesis where the Lord declared to Abram in Genesis 12:3, "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, most people look at that verse today, or many people look at that verse today, this promise to Abraham when God calls Abraham out, and they look at it as though this is in direct relation to Israel, and that through Israel all nations are blessed, meaning the nation of Israel itself is the means by which all nations are blessed. Look, that's not what's being spoken of here. What God is speaking of is that, and we'll see that in Galatians, Paul clarifies that very, very clearly, makes this known, that it's not about a nation, it's about a person of Jesus Christ. And he makes that clear in Galatians. Paul explains that all families of the earth will be blessed in Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Who are the heathen here? Who's he referring to? See, he's not just talking about a sinful man out there in the world. This is a particular group of people. Who are the heathen? The Gentiles. The heathen are the Gentiles. God foreseeing, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel, the good news unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now notice, there's not a discrepancy here in what's being said at all, but in the Old Testament, the word families is used, and in the New Testament, the word nations is used. And that helps us to understand he's not talking about just families in Israel. He's talking about all people, all tribes, all tongues, the Gentiles. Or might we raise our hand and say he's talking about us? Talking about us. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Galatians 3:13-14, he goes on to say in the same chapter, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Number 14, look at verse 14. That, or so that, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here in Galatians 3, we are being taught what Genesis 12 means. When God spoke to Abraham and said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, Galatians, Paul explains what is being said to Abraham by God, and he explains to us in this manner in saying that it's through Jesus Christ that all nations, all tongues, all people groups, through this gospel that was preached to Abraham, all families will be blessed through you. He's saying Christ would come through the seed of Abraham, and it's through Christ the gospel would come, and that gospel will penetrate not only into the Israel or into the nation of Israel, but also into all nations. that Gentiles might come to faith and be accounted as those with Abraham of faith, even though we are not of the seed of Abraham by lineage. The gospel is not limited to a certain people group, but is for all nations. Obedience of faith has come through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we brought to obedience of faith? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are brought to obedience of faith. All nations. And again, this verse, obviously, as you know, it's not all-inclusive in the sense of universalism. It's not saying, oh, every person will follow in faith. Of course it's not saying that, but it's saying no longer. See, one reason we misunderstand much of what Paul writes even in Romans is because we have such a 21st century mentality to think that this is about, that everything spoken of is always individual when it's not. Because remember, all Old Testament is dealing with Israel, and the New Testament is dealing with the world. And that's the context. And so when he speaks about all nations, he's not talking about every person, but out of every person. Revelation makes that clear, by the way. As a matter of fact, let's just turn there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Revelation 5, 9 is the fulfillment of Genesis 12, 3. In Revelation 5, 9, all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, all peoples are gathered around the throne of God worshiping Him. Why? Because all families will be blessed through you, Abraham, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now let's look at the true purpose of the gospel, and we see it's realized in the last verse of Romans, and we're finished this morning. Verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I've said this to you so many times, and I have to live this just as I say it. So this isn't just some theoretical, religious, theological talk. This is reality that I must live in. Look, I am not immune from any problems, as you know. I'm not immune from heartache. I'm not immune from grief. I'm not immune from suffering. I'm not immune from any type of persecution any more than you are. And so this isn't just some theory or some theological discussion to be held. This is a fact that we must live in and we must embrace. The end of all things is the glory of God. All things. All that looks bad in my life right now, do you know what? Ultimately, I know God's going to be glorified through this. And I live in that truth, in the sufficiency of Christ, embracing that truth. I must. And so must you. Although we as Gentiles benefit from the gospel, do we not benefit from the gospel? Yet the purpose of the gospel is not our benefit. The purpose of the gospel is, look, you've got to get this out of your head. The gospel and the purpose of the gospel has never been about you. Ever. It's always been about God's glory being revealed. Oh, not only that, you're right. It's not only about how many people we reach with the gospel. It's not even about us being reached with the gospel. So it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. And he makes a great point, because how many people stand up and boast and testify of how many people they saw come to faith, or how many people they saw so quote-unquote soul-winning, you know, and all this type of stuff. Look, if that's what you think it's about, you've missed the entire purpose altogether. The gospel is not about numbers, and the gospel is not about your pride, and the gospel is not about your well-being, and the gospel is not even about your eternity. The gospel is about the glory of God being manifested and revealed in a world of people that are hopeless and helpless without that gospel. It's all about God's glory being revealed and being realized. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 31. Notice what Paul says. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. Again, I know I've said this to you multiple times, but how can we read this and not see it? The two most important words are derivative of these two words in all of Scripture is in Christ. in Christ, in the beloved, in Him, whatever it may be, it's in Christ, in Jesus. All, everything, that means everything. And that changes everything. So he says, verse 30, but of Him, of God the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God the Father is made unto us. Christ is made unto us. He has made Christ unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Notice verse 30 is sandwiched between verse 29 and 31, and the significance of what is being said there. That no flesh should glory in his presence, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God has made Christ, God the Father has made Christ the Son unto us wisdom, sanctification, redemption, righteousness. Again, everything that I lack wisdom, godly wisdom, spiritual wisdom. I lack sanctification. I lack righteousness. I lack redemption. And everything that I lack, Christ has been provided by God as all sufficient in all of these things. And by the way, it's not just, well, Jesus, I get wisdom from Jesus, or Jesus helped me get sanctified. No, He is my wisdom. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. He is my righteousness. If that is not true, then we are still yet without any hope. Because I have no righteousness to offer. Do you? It is Christ who is righteousness unto me. The purpose of our sanctification and redemption is that God be glorified. So Paul concludes this wonderful book of Romans by reminding us the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and the purpose of the gospel is that God receive the glory which is due unto Him. And so in verse 27, Paul says, to God only wise. You see what he's saying here? There's no one else. It's only Him. To God only wise be glory. But how is God going to be glorified by mere mortal men? Through Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. Let's look at context here. Jesus has already come. Jesus has already lived. Jesus has already died. And Jesus has already risen. So Paul is not saying, oh, through the life and ministry of His Son, may He be glorified, meaning His earthly ministry. What Paul is saying is, through those who possess Jesus Christ, may God be glorified forever. Amen. Because if God has made Christ unto me wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption, then guess what? The only glory that's really realized in my life is that which is present because Christ is present. And so may to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul says, may it be true. Let it be so. We are in full agreement that God alone deserves this glory, and may He be glorified through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and dwells and works through us. What a great way to conclude the book of Romans, is it not? Focusing back on the same truth of Romans 1:16, that this mystery has been revealed unto the Gentiles, that God might be glorified.